Well, good morning. Let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can be here this morning to fellowship with you and to fellowship with one another. Lord, as we've heard on this weekend, when we give thanks for those who've laid down their lives for us in war, help us to give thanks also for your Son too, who laid down his life in the ultimate war so that we could gain victory. So be with us this hour. Let your Spirit burn in our hearts and give us the mind of Christ as we hear and learn and are fed by your word. Amen. Well, back in the 17th century, Promise I didn't touch it. I did the first week, but not today. Well, back in the 17th century, a philosopher by the name of Thomas Hobbes wrote three words which have never been forgotten since. Knowledge is power. And Hobbes, he wrote the words in his book, Leviathan, a book which earned its author charges of treason and rebellion when published. You see, because Hobbes, he wrote the book in the middle of the English Civil War, and he wrote it as what he saw was the only solution that could end the war. For Hobbes was convinced that the bloodshed wouldn't stop until England had only one leader, who he called the Leviathan. And the only way that someone could become that powerful when so many wanted to rule was through knowledge, because knowledge is power. And there's a lot of truth in his words, isn't there? In fact, I can't help but wonder if Hobbes just ripped off the Bible, because Proverbs 24:5 says this: a wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. Sound familiar? Knowledge is power. The more you know, the more you're capable of. If you're at war and you have knowledge of what your enemy's going to do next, then you have the knowledge to win that war. You have the power to win the war. If you're a doctor and you have the knowledge of how the body works, then you hold the power to save life. Knowledge is power. And when we turn to Colossians, we see the same principle there. Because living a Christian life is not easy. And Paul tells us the way that we get the power to do that is through knowledge, spiritual knowledge. In other words, what we know empowers how we live. But let me ask this. When Paul says to live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way, does that sound to you a little easier said than done? Because it sounds that way to me. And yet there it is in the middle of verse 10. So how do we do it? Well, let's find out together. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Colossians chapter 1. Well, last week we saw that the gospel had begun something in Colossae. And this week Paul wants it to continue. You see, the gospel is not something you can just set and forget. Because the moment you commit your life to Jesus, that's not the end, is it? It's just the beginning. And Paul points this out in verse 9 when he says this: for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So do you hear how emphatic Paul is about knowledge? He prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding, and for them to grow in their knowledge of God. And so why is Paul emphasizing knowledge? Well, he's emphatic because what we know determines how we live. And if we don't have the right knowledge, then we won't live the right way. It's cause and effect, simple. And if we don't live the right way, then our lives won't be worthy of God, and they sure won't please him in any way, let alone every way. And so the question is obvious. How do we get that knowledge? Or to use Paul's language in verse 9, how does God actually fill us with the knowledge of his will? Because I've got to be honest with you, it all sounds a little subjective, maybe even a little vague. Because it's easy for a preacher like me to stand on my soapbox and say, be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will. But how does that actually work? It sounds a little grey, and if you're anything like me, you just want everything to be black and white. But what makes it even worse is Paul's not just talking about the big things in life. He's also wanting us to know God's will in the little things. He wants us to know God's will in the everyday, in the mundane, in the significant, so we can please God in all of that as well. So how do I know that Paul brings it down to that level? It's because he says so in verse 10 when he writes, for us to please God in every way, not to mention the Greek Paul uses that we translate the word life from in that same verse. And so what I'd like to do now for a few minutes is to get really practical. I want to give you 3 tips to help you know God's will in your life, so to help you as you try and please him in every way. But before I do that, I need you all to know that seeking the Lord's will, it needs a lot of humility. And this is because both the Old and New Testaments ask again and again, who knows the mind of the Lord? And the implied answer is always the same, no one. Even Paul himself, who we know had at least 2 direct encounters with Christ and who could speak in tongues more than anyone else, still remained humble regarding the Lord's will. Even Paul. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says to the church at Corinth, soon I will come to you, wait for it, if the Lord wills. Do you hear that? If the Lord wills. And so there's some degree of uncertainty. He still has humility. And don't forget, this is the same apostle who prays for God to fill us with the knowledge of his will here in Colossians 1. So in other words, while it's God who fills us with that knowledge, don't ever expect to be full. And so I need you guys to know this up front so that you won't get either frustrated or fixated whenever you don't get all the answers that you're looking for. Now, with that said, here are 3 things that can help you as you humbly discern God's will in your life. And number 1 is the easy one. Go to the Bible. In other words, if God has objectively revealed his will in the pages of Scripture, then that's the first place you should go. Because the same Spirit in verse 9 who gives you the wisdom and understanding is the same Spirit who guided every hand who wrote this book. And in verse 10, Paul wants you to bear fruit in every good work. And guess what he says the Bible does in 2 Timothy 3? He says it thoroughly equips the servants of God to do every good work. And we saw this in action last week when Ephesians 5 told us how to approach our marriage. But what if it's an issue that the Bible has no explicit command for? What do then? Well, you don't just put your Bible down just yet, because even if it doesn't have an explicit command for your issue, often you can still derive the principle from it. That'll show you what the Lord's will, what the Lord wills, and no one did this better than Jesus. Jesus said all the law and the prophets can be summarized in a two-part golden rule, which is, it is to love God with everything you've got and to love others as yourself. And so when it comes to you trying to discern what God's will is on a particular issue, you know, you don't have to necessarily go back to your Bible and read it from cover to cover and come up with a comprehensive theology on that issue. Sometimes you might, but usually you don't. Often you can simply ask this: if I do that, am I really loving God by doing that? Or if I were in their shoes, would I really want that done to me? Because if you come up with either a yes or no at that point, and often you will, then there's your answer. You see, it oftentimes the issue's not whether God's revealed his will, because the principle was always there. It's more that we can just tend to close our eyes to his will so that we can act on our will to please ourselves instead. Some of you already know that I drive a Ford Falcon that's been given a death sentence. And how is that? Well, it has a transmission and an engine fault that together exceed the car's value. And so the mechanic said to me, it could last 12 months or it could last 12 days. And so I have to admit, my first instinct was just to sell it right away. But then I asked myself, if I were looking to buy a car, would I want someone to sell that car to me? No. So what do? Well, I'll keep driving it until one day you see it broken down beside Drakeford Drive, all to the glory of God. But don't forget to stop and give us a lift. But what if it's an issue that's very difficult to apply a biblical principle to, or that seems to have little or no moral implication? I mean, what if it's a case of multiple biblical principles coming into play and you're not sure which one should take precedence, if any? I mean, for example, what if you're a couple and you want to have another baby and you want to know if that's what the Lord wills? And so many issues can just come into play, can't they, at this point? I mean, Genesis says, be fruitful and multiply, tick. Psalm 127 that says, children are a blessing from the Lord, tick. And yet other godly convictions can come into play as well, like, will having another baby jeopardize your ability to provide and care for the kids that you already have? Will it jeopardize your time and resources that you have to care for others and to serve God's church? You see, good principles can be attached to both sides of the coin, and just because they're all good convictions doesn't mean they're not competing ones. So what do you do in these situations when you want to discern the Lord's will? Well, my second tip is to do exactly what Paul does in verse 9. Pray for God to give you his wisdom and the knowledge of his will. That's my second tip. To pray that God would show you his will on this issue. To ask him, God, what is it that you want from me here? What should I do in this situation? In fact, James even says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And so the first bit of advice was to go to the Bible, and the second is to pray. And I have one more piece of advice for discerning God's will as you try and please him in every way. And the third is this: it is to seek counsel from mature Christians, especially your elders. because they are men of responsibility. They are men of accountability, and they are men of experience. And God has given them wisdom, His wisdom. This is why we never treat the election of an elder lightly. You know, our Old Testament reading from before was from Proverbs 3. And Proverbs is all about benefiting from the experience and godly wisdom of a mature believer. So if you are not sure what the Lord wills on a particular issue, then go to your elders and benefit from their wisdom in the Lord. And the other thing is, seeking counsel from someone also allows you to benefit from their critical distance. In other words, there's someone who can step outside the square and look in, which is something you can't do because it's your issue. And so you're smack bang right in the middle of that square. You can't avoid it. And they may not be able to give you every answer you're looking for, but in the very least, they will give you their wise counsel and pray for you. Friends, hear Paul's desperately praying for the Colossians to live a life worthy of the Lord. And your elders are just as desperate to see that in you. And oftentimes knowing the Lord's will is not easy. And so it just gets real tempting just to ignore it altogether. But it's essential to give your life the best shot it's got at pleasing the Lord in every way. So go to the Bible, go to prayer, and go to your leaders. Well, as Paul moves on, he stops talking about wisdom and he starts talking about power. And he starts to do this in verse 11, where he says, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." So just as he was emphatic on knowledge, now he emphasizes power. He says, "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." So just like our spiritual knowledge must come from the Lord, so too must our power. And why is that? Why must we draw our strength from God's power? Well, as the end of verse 11 says, so that we will have great endurance and be patient. You may not even have realized it, but what God demands from you is actually beyond you. And so what that means is if we don't rely on his strength and power, then we won't endure and we will never be patient. You know, some of us face health issues. Some of us face relationship issues and work issues, and they just grind us down day after day and eventually may even destroy us. But while what lies ahead of you may be greater than you can bear, it will never be greater than the power that's behind you. Do you ever just find that it's just getting harder and harder to endure and be patient? You know, you're tired from work or something's gone wrong, and all it'll take is just one thing for you to snap. And when you do, you're sorry and you wish that it never had happened. Because if that's true of your experience, then maybe you're trying to do it all on your strength, not God's strength. But if that's what you're doing, then stop, because you probably won't make it. And so what I'd like to do now is just to give you some practical ways that'll help you rely on God's power so that you'll have great endurance and patience. And the first way is simple. Surrender. The first thing you must do is accept the fact that you don't have the power to keep doing everything God wants from you. You know, somewhere else God said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, it's not until you surrender to the fact that you can't do it yourself that God's power will accomplish everything it needs to in your life. If you refuse to surrender, then you'll just keep getting in God's way. And a good way that can help us surrender is that whenever we're alone, it's to pray on our knees. Because when we're on our knees, it says something, doesn't it? You know, yesterday I was at the War Memorial and they have hundreds of images from famous battle scenes. And what's the first thing a soldier usually does when he surrenders? He either waves a white flag or he gets down on his knees. It's an act of surrender. And so if you tend to rely on your power and your strength and not God's, then I encourage you to pray on your knees. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do it every time or in a legalistic way, as if being on your knees makes prayer more likely to be heard. But what I am saying is this, is that if ever you struggle to endure, or if ever you become impatient, then you should pray in a way that says, God, I surrender to you. I started to rely on my strength, not yours, and I really need you to fix that. Well, another way to help you rely on God's power is to make sure you Sabbath. Make sure that you take time off every week. And I know that many of us have different views on what that should actually look like, but that's not the point that I'm making here. You see, many of us, we can just come to church and sit here and we're just waiting for it to finish so we can get home and do stuff. You know, I need to get home so I can study or finish that assignment. I need to get home so I can send those emails for work. Or I need to get home so I can just tick off some more to-do things from around the house. But if that's typical of you, well, then it may reveal that you rely on your power, not God's power. Because really, in the providence of a sovereign God, all of those things can wait. And so instead of doing that stuff when you get home, you know, just hang out with one another, hang out with your kids, take a nap, read the Bible, whatever. God is sovereign. He's in control. You're not. So rely on his power through taking the time off he gives you. Honoring the Sabbath won't just help you to endure for the long haul. It'll also really help you to be patient. Study, work, email chores, all of that stuff can wait because today I rest in the Lord. So don't just be strengthened by his power. Also be filled with his wisdom through surrendering, through how you pray, and through how you honor the Sabbath. And you know, nothing confronts us with our need to be filled with God's wisdom and rely on his strength more than our redemption. And this is why Paul starts to focus on it in verse 12, where he says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, let's think about human wisdom just for a second. God comes. The creator of the universe actually shows up in history. And what do? It's like we take a vote and said, let's crucify him. Yeah, let's do that. So much for human wisdom. You know, friends, nothing confronts us with our need for God's wisdom and God's power more than the cross. Because when the world looks at the cross and all it sees on it is a fool. Because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But when we look at the cross, what we see on it through God's wisdom is a king. And because he's on it, the cross also reminds us of how powerless we are to save ourselves. We were all once in darkness, but Jesus rescued us and he brought us into his light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you know, the apostle who wrote this letter to the Colossians, he discovered this firsthand when he was on the road to Damascus. So it's no wonder he gives joyful thanks. So I'll finish with this. If you can see the King, then live a life that's worthy of his kingdom, one that seeks to please him in every way. And you will only do that when you allow yourself to be guided through his wisdom and strengthened by his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the redemption that we have in your Son. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you care for us and provide for us. And right now, I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of any aspects of our life where we're resting on our power or being guided by our wisdom. Please give us the eyes to see these things in our lives. And please help all of us to commit that to you, to be led by you, to be strengthened by you. And we thank you for this in our Redeemer's name. Amen.